I want to thank Mr. Matt for his faithfulness in these children's lessons each week. And indeed, I Am fits so perfectly into the story of Christmas, the fulfilled promises of a God of all creation, and brings us to a place where, at least as God's people, we understand that Christ was born to die, that we might live. But it's not a message that is as clear as it probably needs to be in the season of Christmas. I know we do include the gospel in every Christmas celebration, and that gospel includes this incarnation of a Savior, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But often what's lost in this season of Thanksgiving is the clear emphasis as to what he really came to do and accomplish. Gets lost and obscured in a message that he came to give you a better life. And I want you to know that that's only partially true. And in fact, it's become the great lie of a culture when we fail to understand the reason for the incarnation and the culmination of God's plan that started in the beginning, even in the book of Genesis, recorded for us. John MacArthur once stated that Christmas is arguably the most widely celebrated of all the world's holidays, involving more people and more nations than any other. But at the same time, it is perhaps the most understood of all the major holidays. Without the background of the scripture, without an understanding of why Jesus was born, without a grasp of the realities of the complexities and the deep truths concerning the incarnation of a Savior, sometimes this holiday and its message gets swallowed up with all of the pomp and circumstance. On Wednesday evening, traveling home from church, it was probably 9 o'clock, I was struck by all of the houses that were decorated this year. It seemed to be more than usual. Maybe it's simply that I was a little more attentive than I usually am. And I wondered in my mind if people are looking for some sense of normal, if they're looking for some sense of holiday cheer to pull them through the rest of a year that has had its challenges. I know very well things are much more difficult and takes much more energy and creativity to just make life work today. It's a challenge for all of us. And maybe that's the reason for, at least to me, the decorations that seem to be more than in past years. Maybe they're looking for some kind of joy or perhaps even hope. But I couldn't help from thinking as well, as house after house after house was decorated, I had to wonder how many of these families really understood what the celebration was all about. I came to the conclusion that probably most of them don't. There was a sense of hopelessness about that, a sense of meaningless in all of these decorations that give maybe a short season of goodwill and cheer. But in the long run, offer no hope. I wondered if in the hearts and minds of many people, they found some reprieve, at least for a fleeting moment, but failed to see the lifetime of eternal hope that is rooted in Christ and really is the basis of why he came to begin with. I don't know about you. I'm grieved that so many people don't understand the gift of a Savior and the implications of this holiday and the reason for the celebration. And I even fear that sometimes it's even those who attend services this time of year. Perhaps this year is going to be different. Why wouldn't it? Everything else is. That attendance won't swell in this season of Christmas. And yet at the same time, how many people who do attend really know what it's all about? I wonder even in the minds and hearts of Christians if sometimes our traditions overtake the profound truths of the incarnation and the atoning work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder at times that through national and worldwide acknowledgement, we're missing the big picture. Or maybe we're missing the subtle and small voice of the Holy Spirit reminding us of the things that matter most. Maybe We must turn our time and hearts and attention to the truth of Scripture and what God has said, what He said from the beginning of time, what He will say through the rest of time, that indeed this Savior is worthy. But I want you to know that we are not dependent on this world. We're not dependent on the decorations, and we're not dependent on the Christmas tree. And even if, God forbid, we can't gather at Christmas, it doesn't change a thing. And even if it silences the voice of people singing together, the angels in heaven rejoice. In Luke chapter 2, we read, "And there were the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless us as we spend some time in the Scripture this morning. Pray that you would give us a perspective from that Scripture, the hope and promise, and the intrinsic worth and meaning of the Incarnation. Pray that if we fit this one event into the greater context of God's plan for the universe, as we place and put those pieces together, that our message would resonate and that this truth might change, and that somehow this celebration of Christmas, although so drastically different this year, is still a celebration. I pray that for your people, maybe the newness of how we do things this year, maybe the limitations even on what we do this year, might cause us, allow us to pause to comprehend the deep, rich, and profound truth, the announcement of the birth of a Savior. I pray that in some sense, it'll take us deeper in our walk, in our worship, and in our celebration of the birth of a Savior. May that be the case, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. We're going to touch upon a passage of Scripture that Pastor Rusk touched on as he completed his message last week. And as we weave these things together, I pray that somehow we will understand that the story of the birth of Christ abounds with rich and deep and profound truth. And sometimes the pomp and circumstance of the season, the busyness of running here and there, even the busyness of ministry, prevents us from pondering and thinking deeper about these issues. But it is those deep themes of Scripture that provide, I believe, some of the best hope in some of the most trying times. To that end, pray that you'd be encouraged as we reflect upon this passage, beginning in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. It's an historic narrative. It's telling us what happened. It's not elaborating. It's not some ancient Near East myth. This isn't something that the church has dreamed up. The birth of Jesus, indeed, by those who were there, by those who had heard, by those who spent time with him, even disciples who walked with him, the birth of Jesus indeed took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. As we contemplate this historic narrative, the rehearsing of what really happened at the birth of Christ, and as the author of this narrative takes us deeper into the depths of theology and doctrine and truth concerning this Christ child, it's important that we first acknowledge that indeed he was born. It was a human birth, if you would. And that human birth meant a hope to this world and a fulfillment of the promise that had been made for many times and for many years to numerous generations and people. As we look at the birth of Jesus, we acknowledge that Jesus himself claimed to be a child of the King, the Son of the Most High God. He claimed to be the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, God himself. And that was a profound truth that wasn't lost in many of Jesus' enemies, for it made them even the more angry at him when he claimed to be the Son of the living God, in fact, God in the flesh. As we look at this historic narrative and understand how it took place, the author proceeds, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Many of you know the story. This betrothal at that particular time was as good as a writ of marriage. Mary and Joseph had been united together, betrothed to be wed. So a young man named Joseph. We don't know a lot about these people, Mary and Joseph. Throughout the text and the story of Christmas, we know them to be righteous people. Some of us wonder, well, what does it mean to be a righteous person? And you'll find within the text exactly what that means. So these two young, probably early teenage people were ushered into the center stage and a part of the process of God's unveiling of his plan of redemption for all eternity. And this young Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, found out to be. It was revealed to her again by an angel that she was going to give birth. Her response immediately would be the same response of any of us. How can this be since I am a virgin? I don't know. And as the angel ministers to her and she begins to be overwhelmed with the Spirit of God, she acquiesces in great faith to the plan of God and the announcement of this angel. And she says, okay, whatever is to be, is to be. That's why she's considered a righteous person. Her faith was great, although her understanding at this time was little. Sometimes we're called upon that same thing in our life, to rely on a faith that is great. And not faith in faith, but the object of that faith, even though our understanding is little in the midst of the painful realities of life. And in the midst of this legally binding betrothed relationship, having been found out that she was pregnant, even though she was a burden, reveals to us part of God's plan that is deep and rich in theology. You cannot have a gospel without a virgin birth. It is amazing how far the church has moved. From the beginning of that church in Pentecost, or even from the beginning of time in the book of Genesis. But we've moved so far away and become so self-sufficient in our thinking and in our science that even among self-proclaimed evangelicals, and I doubt that quite frankly, there was a challenge to these most basic fundamental truths of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Certainly it was a human child, 100% a human child. But this child was different. And this child was different because this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And it had to be that way. For if it wasn't that way, this would have been Joseph's child. And the scriptures warn us that through the seed of Adam, all children are born sinful. But Jesus was not of the seed of Adam. He was of the seed of the Holy Spirit, and it had to be that way. Oh, by the way, I also believe that it was a keen reminder. The salvation is in nothing else but Jesus Christ and the promises of God. Only God could do this. Only God did this. And this notion of the denial of the supernatural extends not just to the virgin birth, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But without those cardinal doctrines, there is no gospel. For if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you're still in your sin. And if he wasn't the sinless Son of God, there is no gospel. There is no hope. There is no promise. I love how the writer of the scripture is so matter-of-fact in presenting the truth of the virgin birth and a child conceived from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, verse 19, Joseph, being a just or a righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame. Why? Because he was a just and righteous man. He could have, under the law, dismissed her and divorced her in this betrothal period. He could have done it privately and quietly to bring no shame to her, but he was such an upstanding man. This bride of his youth is now pregnant, and he must too exercise a faith to believe somehow this message of God as an angel comes before him. And because he was a righteous and just man, he didn't want to bring any shame and reproach upon his bride. So we resolved to settle the matter quietly and kind of put an end to this whole betrothal and assume his rightful stance under the laws of Israel to divorce in the midst of this engagement. But as he considered these things, it's not like you considering where you're going to go to lunch today. I can't imagine the agonizing hours in this young man's life trying to determine what to do with a woman that he loved and the notion that she's pregnant. I can't imagine how in his human frailty he's trying to figure all of that out, trying to make it work within his context of faith and hope and promise, trying to make it work and still do the right and the righteous thing, being a just man. Oh, by the way, really important, faith, genuine faith, always produces a righteousness in how we live. And you can't claim faith without that righteousness in how we live. So here's this young man trying to put those two pieces together. I can't imagine how agonizing it must have been for these two teenagers, the announcement of the angel. As Joseph is wrestling with these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, don't minimize the humanity of Mary and Joseph. Don't allow the church to raise them up as some kind of spiritual icon or supernatural mediator. There's no mediator between God and man other than the man Christ Jesus. It's not the Virgin Mary, and it's not Joseph. It is Christ and Christ alone. Unfortunately, in the context of this deep doctrinal celebration, there are some churches that call us to place our hope in a perpetual Virgin Mary. You'll be so disappointed. It is found only in Jesus. And just like Mary and Joseph, I know if your faith is small, you struggle with all of these deep and profound truths and realities. In the midst of all of that, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The same message that Mary receives, Joseph receives. He must now mull over and agonize his decision to kind of distance himself from this awkward and unique situation to now exercising a faith based on a revelation of God, to go ahead and take her as his wife, to keep this betrothal and to believe and to give an answer to anyone who asked him that that which was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This God-man, 100% God, 100% human, this Son, Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit. The angel says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Perhaps that's the most profound aspect of this text of Scripture. He will save his people from their sins, if indeed Mary was a just man. Together as young teenagers, they had a faith. Their faith was now called upon to grow. The connection of the names that the angel uses connects to the Messiah, the Christos, the deliverer of Israel, to the Old Testament and all of its promises. As he quotes those prophecies and draws attention to those truths that have been around from the beginning of time, we are reminded in the text that all of this took place, the virgin conception, the betrothal of Mary and Joseph, the challenging and testing of the faith of these young teenagers, and the promises of God. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So we don't make these two teenagers the biggest part of the story. I can imagine them wrestling and agonizing over this reality, crying out to God, saying, surely there's got to be a different way. Do we have to be a part of this? This is a burden far too heavy to bear. Nobody's going to understand. Everyone's going to draw the wrong conclusions. Nobody's going to believe that this child is conceived of the Spirit. We laughed at. We made fun of. We won't have any answers to the deepest questions asked of this. Sure, there's not a different way. You say, you're reading a lot into the text. No, I'm a student of human nature. We can't even wrestle why God allows little things to happen. Here's a couple of teenagers wrestling with a story of hope for all eternity. They're reminded that this all took place as a fulfillment of the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Implied in there is Mary and Joseph. You were chosen for this day in eternity past. Stop and think about that for a second. Why would God choose these teenagers? Why would he choose these individuals who could make no sense of this profound truth? Why not a prophet? Why not someone of great stature? I don't know. And it's not for me to know. But this is one thing that I do know. It's part of God's plan. And whether they liked it or not, they weren't going to be off the hook. And they'd have to proceed with this pregnancy. And the stares, the whispers, the mockery, even of their God. But it's the way that God had planned it. As we see in verse 23. It takes us back to the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, God in the flesh. A lot of songs have been written about this text, Mary's Magnificat, her song of rejoicing to God. Contemporarily, Mary, did you know? These are a couple of kids doing the best they can to be obedient to God. wondering, why me? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way? Where's your hope come from when you feel that way? Where do your promise come from? What do you put a stake in? What do you stand upon in the midst of all that takes place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken? Just like Mary and Joseph, God has had a plan for you and I from eternity past. He knew us in our mother's womb. He knew all of us before the foundation of the earth. And if we were to jump back into Peter's study, and we won't do that this morning, that you're an elect exile. You've been chosen by God in eternity past for his glory through the birth of this Savior and the obedience of these teenagers. What a glorious story. Again, it's not about the teenagers. It's about the deliverance that was promised and a deliverance that became a reality through some things that were hard to explain and understand. But a story that met all of the needs of the characters involved and all of the needs of every person who ever lived from any different generation. I'm reminded of the words of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. He says that we live every day, our sustenance and our life, is about every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're dependent on truth. We're depending on him giving us an answer in the midst of our perplexity. We're depending on him to give us a way. And as these teenagers were struggling with this, they found their hope and comfort. But I have to believe that it waned from time to time. Again, we can do disservice to this text by making these people out to be impeccable. Basically, that means sinless. And that leads us to some very dire conclusions. They were regular people with regular challenges who were called upon by God to do an extraordinary thing based on what the prophets had spoken for the glory of God. And through that extraordinary thing, God must save all mankind from their sins. You know how long Israel waited for this promise to become a reality? Decades. Centuries. They cried out to God in their misery and pain. And God brought his plan to fruition. You know, every time the Lord speaks, it is under the full authority of the Godhead. And he never says anything that isn't true. And he never promises anything that doesn't become a reality. And it's not up to Mary and Joseph. It's not up to you to challenge the timing of what God does. It is only up to us to, by faith, accept the prophecies of the Scripture and the promises of the Word. And in spite of the circumstances, believe that God is on the throne and everything is going to be okay. And this text that comes out of the text in Isaiah, Pastor Russ did such a stellar job last week explaining that Isaiah passage and all that was happening in that passage. Israel, Judah, in a state of fear, of destruction, facing annihilation from its enemies that surrounded it, paralyzed and unsettled it, the future of a people and a nation and a king. This same Judah, moral and spiritual crisis and desperate to find a way, like the psalm writer, where will our help come from? Who's going to protect us and who's going to keep us and who's going to minister to us and who's going to sustain us so that God's line, this royal line that David was a part of, might bring forth the promise of Messiah? And some make the grave mistake, and please don't make this, that hope was born on Christmas Day, because I want you to know that hope came from Genesis chapter 3, shortly after the fall of Adam and Eve, when God said, I'm going to make a way and I'm going to make this right, and I'm going to bless you for all generations. What a glorious thought. As we wrestle with that truth, hope has always been in the promised Messiah. The only way it's true to say that hope was born that day is that hope was rooted in that incarnation. But make no mistake about it, our hope is rooted on the promises of God. And even if those promises are still yet unfulfilled, we can trust them. We can trust them. Just like for generations, God's people had to trust them. There's always been hope and the promise of God for provision. And as a fragile people, we're all prone to discouragement and fear. Yet even in the worst of times, the psalm writers cried out and lament to God, "Where are you? Why is this happening? What are you doing to us?" I wonder if that's part of the lament of these two teenagers as they're miraculously met by these angels who unfold the plan of God before their eyes. But lament always ends with the full confidence that God will hear and he will respond and he will ultimately provide. And this is what has taken place in the announcement of the birth. To wrestle through that truth, I want you to know that God will always keep his promises and he provides in every level of our lives in ways that sometimes go unnoticed. That there's nothing that God has done in comparison to his provision of a Savior. And listen, his calling of these two teenagers to bring glory to his name, and the calling of everybody in this room to be named under that name, called by God unto Jesus Christ in salvation, that assures us of a better day. And that text that Pastor Russ unpacked for you as the king is struggling with this notion of faith. He doesn't trust the word of the Lord. He doesn't trust what the Lord had spoken but the prophet. As Pastor Russ shared, he tries to take things into his own hands and make a plan so that the nation and his kingship and his line go interrupted. There are always consequences for that. And we must always trust the word of the Lord. Even sometimes when it doesn't make sense. This year's been one of those years, hasn't it? Even when it doesn't make sense. Even though the king would go and try and make his own way, no one would destroy the people of God or the royal line of David. So the promise comes to these teenagers, and in the text, particularly Joseph. Joseph, son of David, I haven't forgotten. I know what I promised. I will keep that promise and I will make this provision. So take her as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a profound mystery. God with us. Make no mistake that in this text, as well as the numerous texts on the birth of a Savior, it's never about you and your story. It's never about you and your struggles. It's never about you and your circumstances. It's always about God and his promise and fulfilling what he has spoken in time past by the prophets, by the scripture, by the truth. In spite of Israel waiting years and years and years, Paul reminds the churches of Galatia, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God always keeps his promise in his time and in his way. Even though we're dazed and confused and wondering if and when it's going to happen. See, what separates all of these lighted houses and all of the circumstances of this season. What separates people from other people is this Christ child and the message of the gospel born in a manger. It's a fulfillment of the prophecies. The Christian faith, by very definition, is a hopeful kind of faith, and Christians are hopeful kind of people. The hope that is spoken of is not some cross your fingers, maybe it'll be a better day tomorrow, but a confident expectation, and our confidence is rooted in the promises of God as He has spoken in His Word. Sinclair Ferguson reminds us that hope is not artificial self-projection. It's easy to fake it sometimes. It's easy to say in the worst of circumstances, oh no, God's good, I believe it, everything's all right. Much more difficult to say, yeah, this is difficult and challenging and I'm not sure what He's doing, but I still believe Him. That's the Christian faith. That's the hope that we must have. It's not self-projection, but the truth that sets us free. It's produced in us by God's promise. Because we love and trust the Lord, we believe the promises He has given in His Word. They have become the spectacle lenses through which we view everything, even Christmas lights on a drive home on a Wednesday night. A reminder of the things that matter most. And that perspective injects a melody of hope into our lives. And maybe, just maybe, we've been given a gift this year where all sense of normalcy has been taken away. Maybe, just maybe, it'll give us the time that we need to pause and consider. It'll give us an opportunity to find our hope in the promises, the fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken. Maybe, just maybe, it'll take you a little bit deeper into the profound truths of this atoning work and this Christmas story and what Christ would do for the world. MacArthur states that salvation's initial euphoria and excitement deepens into a richer, fuller, and more profound understanding of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond the excitement of the season, beyond our traditions, beyond that which makes us excited about the hope, it's the guaranteed provision of a Savior and the work of Jesus Christ. Who, even when we were filled with doubt, rescued us, chose us, and promised us a better day is coming. And even if the world falls into total disbelief, and even if God's people get distracted by the fears and hardships of life in 2020, don't ever forget that the angels rejoice and we have a Savior. We have a Savior. It's a passage of Scripture that speaks of the profound work of God in Christ. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," particularly maybe at the time in the season of Christmas, to reach out to a world who's looking for hope, not in a moment and not in a decoration and not in a celebration, but in a person and in the promises of God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Listen to this, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, the true message of Christmas, the story of the gospel and promise. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Indeed, God was in Christ. And Jesus was indeed born to die that men might live. And nobody can take that from us. No worship service can replace that in us. No doubt that confines us and confounds us in our current circumstances can rob us of that truth. And no reality should shake us from the promise that this same Jesus who came once is coming again. And maybe this year you say, how long, O Lord? What's it going to take? Maybe you're going to be surprised at the blast of a trumpet. But it's still all about Jesus, isn't it? It's not your doubt. It's not your circumstances. It's Christ. I have to wonder if sometimes these setbacks, even little things like my foot, are just a good way for me to reframe and rephrase. Say, okay, I get it. This world's full of hurt and heartache, but a better day is coming. Remind me of that and the birth of my Savior. And it takes me to these depths that are more richer and fuller and profound. Sometimes it takes the unthinkable and the shockable and the disbelief of even teenagers who exercise a faith so far beyond them. During this Christmas season, I ask you to exercise a faith so much beyond your ability today and understand that the Lord has given a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. And if God is for us, I ask you, who can be against us? Take the opportunity in the midst of life's challenges. When you're bitter and broken, filled with fears, Christ is born for us. What a profound truth. I've given up a long time ago trying to come up with something new and profound and earth-shattering in the story of Christmas. Pastors are pressed to do that every once in a while. Make it exciting for your people. If this doesn't excite you, I can't help you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is the Savior of the world. He has rescued your soul, and he's coming again. May the profound truth of the Christmas season not be lost on you, especially this year, for his glory alone. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for simple truth. Because we're simple people. Forgive us for trying to figure out things that we might be able to know with our minds, but escape us sometimes in a living reality. Teach us to be people, even teenagers, of profound faith. When we view the promises of God and wonder, how in the world is this ever going to work? May we trust in your plan. May you give us a deeper appreciation of your Savior, Jesus Christ. In a year like almost no other year of a lifetime, give us an opportunity to ponder these things and take us to the depths as you fill our heart with worship. God is with us. And may it bring a profound sense of peace for your glory alone, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.